I want to talk to you today about one thing. I want to talk to you about your involvement in man's government because you're a Christian. That's what I want to talk to you about today, the Christian's duty to government. Now, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me into your Bibles and look at Romans 13, 1 through 7 and find out something the Bible has to say about government and its relationship to God. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God." So, picture it in your mind, get it straight. God is the only authority, and any other authority under His authority is His authority too. And so if it is a government, somewhere that falls under the category of God's jurisdiction. Now, if that government is corrupt, God will take care of it. He'll bring it to nothing. He'll judge it. And He'll give an account on the day of judgment, I guarantee you that. But I want you to understand that government is a concept that originated in the mind of God. All right? Verse number 2. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist what God has appointed. And those who resist are going to incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to the good or to good conduct, but to bad conduct." The question he asked is, would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? If you don't want to fear the one who's in authority, he says, then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Why? Well, verse number 4 says, "For he is God's servant for your good." So, government belongs to God, and government officials belong to God, and I might take this opportunity just to interject that idea a little bit more and to flesh it out, so to speak. But in John chapter 19, Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate. And you remember that for part of that interview, Jesus just stood there quietly, answered him not a word. And Pilate answered to Jesus saying, "Don't you speak to me? How come you're not talking to me?" He says, "Don't you know that I have the power to crucify thee? And I have the power to release thee?" And Jesus spoke up. And he said to Pilate, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you hath a greater sin." And of course, he's talking about the Jews at that point. Or maybe he's talking about Judas or anybody who would have delivered him to the authorities. But what he says to Pilate, he says to us, and we are to learn this lesson, that a governing official operates under the jurisdiction and ultimate authority of God. No power that they possess is a power that they possess without God's ultimate approval. If they were to exercise power outside the approval of God's authority, there will be a judgment for them. There will be a consequence for that. There will be accountability. And so in verse number 4, he says, "For he is God's servant for your good." But now, if you do what is wrong, yeah, be afraid. "For he does not bear the sword in vain." And that is not just talking about the law enforcement officer. It's talking about the governing official who has power to call those who do bear the swords. He says, it's talking about his authority to execute and to punish. He says, "For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." And so, if you've ever wondered how God feels about capital punishment. If that's okay with God, well then it's going to be okay within the government context. As much as it would tempt us to retribute a wrongdoing through death sentence, if that was what was warranted, we would have to take a step back and let the government handle that for us. And so this tells us a little something about God's government. In verse number 5, he says, therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's anger or wrath, but also for the sake of one's conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God. Have you underlined that or highlighted that every time you see that the governing authorities are connected to God? Here again it says they're ministers of God attending to this very thing. And so our tax money goes to help provide for the cost of their living as they serve as leaders. This was in Paul's day and time as well, and so taxes were collected. He says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. And so I will stop the reading there, but I think that it suffices to illustrate the point that we have a duty toward government. Now, I might also add this morning that the government under which we live is not a theocracy. Well, we have one of those spiritually speaking. But we don't live in Judea. Judah and Jewish culture, as we understand it in the Old Testament, came to an end. So the theocracy doesn't necessarily exist except in a spiritual nature. So we have a physical government. But you know, it's not a monarchy that we live under. It's a republic that we live under. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. And so, back in the day, people were either looking for a democracy or they were looking for a republic, but it was established as a republic. And there are some major differences. And while I'm not going to get into those differences just now, I want you to understand that we have a representative style of government. In other words, we have people who put into government authoritative positions by the people, and they represent us. That's how it works. They should technically represent how we feel as a people and how we want to conduct government. And once we've got that elected leader in and we've got the laws established, and all of us should be united to live by those ways in which we've agreed as a culture or as a nation to live. We might not always agree with it, but we agree to submit to it. And there's a major difference in that. But I want you to understand this morning that we live in a participatory type of government. And the way the founders established this government, which is by and of and for the people, that we have an obligation as citizens of our country. But I'm not going to talk to you today about our obligation as citizens. I'm going to talk to you today about our obligations as Christians to participate in this government in which we live. We have free elections in this country, and we exercise our right to vote. Now, some of you may not have voted yet. I want to encourage you to do that while early voting is still an option. And I'm going to tell you why. Because your vote counts. It's important. It's important as a Christian to influence and to sway the government for God. And if you died before election day, your vote would not count if you didn't vote. So That's important to me. And it should be important to you. Now, there are some things about boating that you need to take into consideration. I think that the quote by James Garfield, this was a quote that was part of a speech that he made while serving in Congress before he was elected president, and it was made at an assembly at the 100th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence on July the 4th, 1876, and I think it's worthy of sharing with you this morning. Now he says, "Now more than ever before, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt," listen, he says, "it is because the people tolerate it." They tolerate the ignorance, the recklessness, and the corruption. Why is the nation in its shape that it's in today, politically speaking? It's because the people, we the people, have tolerated it. That's why. All right? "If it be intelligent, brave, and pure, it is because the people demand these high qualities to represent them in the national legislature. If the next centennial does not find us a great nation," talking about folks in the future, 100 years from now, "it will be because those who represent the enterprise, the culture, and the morality of the nation do not aid in controlling the political forces." What is he saying? Unless you exercise your right to vote and make your voice heard, it'll go south. He's saying, we have, as the people of the United States of America, the control. If we relinquish the control, do you think it will get better or worse? The natural way is for it to decline and to get worse. And so you must keep it from going bad. Noah Webster wrote a history book of the United States, a history for young people. It was a history book printed in 1832. And in it, there is a section that addresses young people as they're coming to the age of being able to exercise their right to vote. And he speaks to them younger than that because some of them may not have gotten to that age yet. But here's what he says to them. He says, "Let it be impressed on your mind that God commands you to choose for rulers just men." That is, they're justice-minded, they're righteous-minded, who will rule, how? In the fear of God. The preservation of a Republican government, don't think Republican Party, think of the republic for which it stands, the republic, the style of government that we have. The preservation of a Republican government depends on the faithful discharge of this duty. By the way, somewhere along the lines, and I haven't been able to figure this out, but I really believe at some point, someone purposely started calling this style of government, the Republican style government, the Republic, a democracy. And I think it became such a common use to describe what we think we know as our country, that it became believable. That it, in other words, that people used the word democracy and republic as a synonym. But friends, let me tell you something. If you misuse a word long enough, or if you tell a lie long enough, people will start to believe and accept it, and it'll get into our normal usage. It may not change the definitions that we understand. We may not even know the definitions, but we hear it in a context, and we see it in a context, and we start thinking of it in that way. And we think, well, that's just the way it is. It's a democracy. All right, but I don't buy into that necessarily. I think there was a reason why that started happening, that we started using that word democracy as a synonym for the republic. But I think that that the republic which our forefathers established and the current state of the nation as we do government is different. We've lost respect for the Constitution, and a lot of changes that you see in our country are because those who have gone into political power want to view the Constitution as not a framework or a Bible or a rule or a box within to think. They want it to be where you can add to or take away from or change, or they want to make it more fluid so that it can adapt to whatever the whims are of the country at the time. So we've got to be careful about that, because you're going to wind up not having the country our founders established as far as the government is concerned. You'll find your rights are easily taken away when you don't have a constitution to back you up as a people. And so if we can get rid of, remember the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms wasn't so you could go hunting necessarily. Oh, and that's fine, you know. But the whole purpose of bearing arms was to protect yourself, or for the people to be able to protect themselves against a corrupt government. Now, that's the purpose of it. But we've lost that, and our schools are not teaching that, I think. Maybe they are. I'm not sure. My kids haven't learned it. I've taught my kids that. But here anyway, he says the preservation of a Republican government depends on the faithful discharge of this duty. All right? Ruling in the fear of God. If the citizens neglect the duty, or their duty, and then they place unprincipled men in office, or nowadays women, the government will soon be corrupted. Laws will be made not for the public good, so much as for selfish or local purposes or private purposes. Corrupt or incompetent men will be appointed to execute the laws, talking about the laws. The public revenues will be squandered on unworthy men. There's your tax dollars. And he says, and the rights of the citizens will be violated or disregarded. If a Republican government fails to secure public prosperity and happiness, it must be because the citizens neglect the divine commands and elect bad men to make and administer the laws. I want to just stop right there and think about the truth of that statement. When we get away from the Bible, and the Bible is no longer training our mindset and our thinking, we will get away from what the Word of God says and start making laws that will corrupt the people and take the nation down the tube. Homosexual marriage. Abortion. Aborting is a nice, polite word nowadays for murder. We've legalized it. It's acceptable. We think that we can redefine marriage. We've gotten away from the Word of God. We've got people that want to... Why should it be allowed for people to come into our independent school districts and tell them how much God they can have or not? They're going to come up and persecute a neighboring school down the road, make trouble for them, legal trouble for them, because they have a quote from a president that happens to mention something about God in it, and they want to force them to take that down? There are people that would like to remove every reference of God on our federal buildings. What are they going to do? Plaster over it? I think some would like to do that. But we, the people, have fought up to this point enough that they haven't felt the liberty to do that. Although they have, in certain places and times, encroached on people in their communities and made a ruckus. You remember the courthouse and the taking down of Ten Commandments and things of that nature. I'm just telling you, folks, that you get away from God and any nation will go corrupt. We have the responsibility, not just the privilege or the right, but we have a responsibility to vote. And may I also say this morning, it's not just about your vote. It's also about your communication with government officials throughout the year of their electorate. that they have to hear your voice while they're in office. And they serve, some of them serve as representatives. They're there to take your call. And somebody's there to read your letter and convey that information to that individual. And when they go to the state or when they go to the federal levels, then they take those collective reports that they've been getting and they present that information. What do they call this country? Those that believe in God? What do they call it? The silent what? The silent majority? Why does the squeaky wheel get the grease? You see, there's all these things you got to take into consideration this morning. Not only do you have a right, but you have a God-given responsibility under the government in which we live. The Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance." Psalm 33 and verse number 12. He wasn't just speaking about Jewish nations. Just read your Old Testament and you will find out that God judged many a nation who did not honor Him. And He was able to bring a good number back. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 and 14 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every," listen to this, "human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme." There's a government office being defined as a human institution. There is, in verse number 14, "governors that are sent by Him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Governors are listed under the category of the human institution. And by that, we understand that we vote those people in to service. We have a responsibility not just to submit to them as they are in office, but we have a responsibility as to who takes that office. We have a say in that. The electoral process is a human institution as well. And our government, our federal government specifically, is for the purpose of the defense of this nation. It is to promote the general welfare, and it is to provide for peace. That is the federal government's job. When you look at Matthew chapter 22, verse number 1, Jesus said, "You give unto Caesar what belongs unto Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." And He was talking about tax money. We pay for this service. Yeah, it's God's institution, it's God's will that we have it, but it is called a human institution. A human institution that we have, at least in this country, some power and control over its direction and course. And as long as you're invested financially, I say you gotta say. In fact, this entire country was based on that premise and that principle. Well, what got everybody up in arms up there in the Northeast if it wasn't taxation without representation? We're invested spiritually and monetarily. If we have this que sera, sera, whatever will be type attitude, well, then it will go in a direction that God does not approve of. I think about politics and the definition of politics. All right. Somebody said, "Well, politics, poly means like multiple, and ticks are blood-sucking parasites." But that's not the definition I found over here in the dictionary. It says activities that relate to influencing the actions and policies of a government or getting and keeping power in government. It was also defined by Merriam-Webster's as the work or job of people such as elected officials who are part of a government. And of course, sometimes as we mention it casually, we might say, "Well, over here we don't ever talk about religion or politics." Well, they're talking about the opinions that somebody has about what should be done by government. And so that's the other definition. But I want to submit to you this morning in the other part of the lesson, and that is that there have been some people in the Bible, God's people, that had dealings with the government. That had dealings with the government and were participants in the government policies. I want to give, for example, Joseph, who in Genesis chapter 41, the Bible says that Pharaoh told Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see that I've set over you all of the land of Egypt. Now, Joseph didn't ask for that position, but he was put into that human institution, and he was put into that position, and we know that who was behind it all was God. God put him in that place, and it was for the purpose of saving many people alive. God put him there. He was participating in government. All right? The Bible tells us over in chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should not obey his voice? Now, Moses, when he was sent by God into Pharaoh to release the people of Israel into the wilderness. And the Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Verse number 4, but the king of Egypt said unto them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. Well, as an ambassador for God, it was Moses' goal and it was his position to try to talk some sense into this high governing official. Friends, it doesn't mean that just because we're Christians and we take an active role in government that we're going to see our elected officials do the right thing. It's not our job to force people to do the right thing. Listen, it is our job to influence people to do the right thing. And that's what Moses did here. You fast forward, Israel wanted a king. 1 Samuel chapter 9, 15 through 17, the day came. The day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I'll send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you're going to anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. And he shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. Now I want you to know today that God had a different government in mind for the nation of Israel. But the people wanted a king, and God granted them their wish. Now, I want you to think about some of the examples that we see in Scripture of people who participated in government. Now, not only did God use Saul and David in governing, and he allowed them to establish a monarchy, but there were other governments, like the Babylonian government. Esther, we're studying about Esther for Bible Bowl. Esther was a queen. She replaced Queen Vashti. She didn't necessarily want to be queen. She was a Jewish girl that got caught up in this. But her uncle, Mordecai, said, why don't you go along with this? This may be God's will. And somehow, maybe God will save us through your influence. Well, Esther was a willing participant in government. Daniel was a willing participant in government. Jesus was not a public official, but he did influence government officials. And when you think about the Apostle Paul, when you see him talking to all those governors and higher-ups, he's not really calling those guys up saying, I want a meeting with you. It's because he got arrested in Jerusalem, but as a Roman citizen, he had rights to make appeals up the chain of authority. He could have been released as a prisoner, and they could have swept that issue right under the rug, but because he wanted to do the will of God, and because he wanted to get his influence to the higher-ups of the Roman government, he kept making an appeal to the next official. And you'll see Paul, none of them accused him of any wrongdoing. They all heard the gospel. There were people, there were servants in Caesar's household who obeyed the gospel of Christ as a result of Paul going through the system that was his right as a Roman citizen. What we learn about Paul's participation with government, and he writes to us about our relationship to government in Romans 13, you'll know today that Paul sometimes was not benefited by the government under which he lived, and sometimes he was, but he was submissive to it nonetheless. He always exercised his rights, and he always exercised the influence he had over those people to promote the gospel of Christ. And friends, that's what I'm telling you we need to do today. We need to be just like Paul, just like Jesus, just like Daniel, just like Esther. And whatever God will allow us to do as far as influencing our government, we need to do it. If God opens the door, let's walk through it. Let's do it. Let's see how far we can go to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 2, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked are in power, they groan. I don't need to remind you, but I will remind you today that when Israel wanted a king, Samuel reminded them of what they would be getting when they got a king. Oh, it displeased Samuel when they said, "Give unto us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to God, and the Lord said to him, "Obey the voice of the people. Give them what they want." All right, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them. And he said, "These will be the ways of the king that'll reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots." And he's going to appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and some to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields and vineyards. There's eminent domain. And he says he's going to take your olive orchards and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your grain of your and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He's going to redistribute all your wealth. He's going to take it for himself because he's going to have all this staff. And he's going to take it from you. And you're going to, because you want this style of government, they're going to take away some of your possessions and some of your freedoms. And it'll go to the government. And who's going to get to enjoy it? The people that are in the government, ruling. Remind you of anything? Does it make you think of anything else that we've been experiencing? He will take your male and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys, and he'll put him to his work. And he will take a tenth of your flocks and a tenth of, and they're going to be his slaves. And then in the day that you will cry out, you're going to come crying to me and begging me to do something about your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But guess what? He says, "I'm not going to listen to you." Friends, I'm going to tell you something. We have been in the position that those people were. We have sold our freedoms for what? George Washington said, "It's impossible to rightly govern a nation without what? God and the Bible." What is the restoration message? What have we been preaching? Give me the Bible. Friends, we need to take that back to our nation. Because righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. What did Moses say as he concluded his speech before his death? He was speaking about the nation of Israel, but listen to the principles here. He says, "What great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law?" He's talking about the old law of Moses that I've set before you today. Now what does he say? He says, "Oh, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, make them known to your children and to your children's children." Friend, may I submit to you today that this principle here in verse 9 can make any government work better or work great? That one of the things that we need to call our nation to do is come back to the Bible and make sure that our soul keeps the law of God in our dispensation and our covenant diligently. And we don't need to forget the things that God has blessed us with and how this nation began. Friends, God makes a nation rise or fall. And that's going to be largely determined by the direction we go as a people. What about your influence today? Do you think your influence is great? Let me tell you, your influence is as great as Christ is in you. And so I want to urge you today to be Christians. If you've never obeyed the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we rise to walk in the newness of life. We respond in faith to His grace by obeying the gospel. If that's something you've never done before today, we would like to talk to you about that. Or maybe you're ready to do that and put the Lord on in baptism today. I mean, you can do that. But if you're here today as a New Testament Christian and you'd like to have the prayers for your influence, or maybe there's something else that's amiss in your life that you'd like the spiritual strength of your brethren, we could go to God in prayer today. Whatever your spiritual need is, let's take care of it today. But more than anything, let's recognize our duty as New Testament Christians to the government in which we live. Let us stand and sing.